Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word. We proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So I hope you've all had an awesome week. Well, we're in a great time of year now. We're in the Advent season. And this is a time of preparation. You know, Advent comes from the Latin word for the coming, preparing for the coming. And it's a time where we start to contemplate the coming of the Messiah, the birth of the Messiah, the coming of the God-man, the overwhelming plan of salvation that unfolds, in which the second person of the Trinity, the second person of the eternal Godhead, also takes on humanity and becomes actually 100% God and 100% man in order to die on the cross, shed his blood so that our sin can be forgiven. And after so many centuries and maybe a couple of millennia, before that point, before he actually was born in his humanity, there were promises made by God. There were prophecies that were made. The prophets of the Old Testament were very powerful men who God spoke through, and they gave us an idea of who Messiah was going to be, where he was going to be born, what he was going to be like, what he was going to do, how sin was going to be dealt with, and so many other things that we could mention. But I want to get into the lesson before the time goes by. But we know that the divine Jesus, God, the God Jesus, as second person of the Trinity, has always existed. God has always been Trinity. And there's many references to this in the Tanakh, the Old Testament. We all know, of course, Trinity is never mentioned in the Bible. The word Trinity, that is never mentioned in the Bible. But we know from the many passages, and we know from many references that Jesus gave to the Father and to himself and to the Holy Spirit, that God, the Godhead, does in fact have distinct personalities within him. And this, of course, was not understood in the Tanakh, not that it's understood in the New Covenant, but in the Tanakh in the Old Testament, the word Trinity, of course, is also not mentioned, but there are many places where God is referred to as plurality. Not plural gods, but plurality within a unity. So we know as the New Covenant began that people started to get the concept that there was one God, because the Shema, the Hear, O Israel, could never be violated. That we find, of course, in Deuteronomy 6:4, and we've talked about many times in the past, there is one God, there are not three gods. But within the Godhead, there are three distinct persons. Person isn't really a good term, but since we don't know what terms to use, which, by the way, also goes back to God's name. The Hebrews, the Israelites, could not say God's name. God's name consists of four consonants, and we translate it generally as Yahweh. But it isn't clear exactly how it is to be pronounced. And the Jews felt that they were not worthy to say God's name. And so they referred to God as Hashem, that simply means the name. And of course, terms like Adonai and so forth also came in. But the God's name could not be spoken by unworthy humans. And so there are hints of plurality within this right from the first verse of the Bible, because the word for God there is Elohim, which is plural. In the second verse, it talks about God's Spirit hovering over the abyss or hovering over the waters. And there are many other places, and we can't talk about that right now, but we will, again, at some point. But we know that the center of the plan of salvation is going to be for the second person of the Trinity, the second person within the Godhead, is going to take on humanity and become 100% God and 100% man. And this is what we are looking forward to commemorating, celebrating at the Christmas holiday, which is, of course, the Nativity of the Lord. So there was, in fact, a day. We don't know if it was really December 25th. It probably was not. It might have been. There was actually a day when a baby was born to a virgin young woman who was, in fact, the God-man. And this is what we're talking about. And in the Advent season, we're waiting for this because, you know, there's so many prophecies in Isaiah about this, and we all know 7:14, you know, I'll give you a sign, the virgin will be with child and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel, God with us. It wasn't usual human experience up to that time or since that time that a virgin would be with child. But this was one of the great signs that goes back even to the book of Genesis in chapter 3:15, where God promises a redeemer and says that he will come from the seed of the woman. And so when Jesus of Nazareth and his humanity is born, it's at a very particular time. Everything that God does is called appointed times. Everything comes at appointed times. His feast days, the great feasts of Israel, which are also called the feasts of the Lord. In Hebrew, they are Moedim, which means the appointed times. His feasts are always at appointed times. Each of the prophets came at an appointed time. Jesus was born at an appointed time in a place specified by one of the prophets, which maybe we'll talk about next week because we haven't done the prophet Micah for a long time. And he was not born 50 years before that or 100 years after that or 13 years before or 100 years later. There's an appointed time where he had to be born. And we see, and we'll get to this as we get closer to the actual Christmas and nativity accounts, that the powerful Emperor Augustus Caesar, who was, of course, not a believer in the one true God in any sense, he was a pagan Roman, also has a hand in arranging the birth of Messiah at the place where he had to be born in order to fulfill the prophecy made by Micah in chapter 5 of his book. So all that being said, we're going to go to the prophet Malachi, and we're going to go to chapter 3. Malachi is the last recognized prophet. He's the last prophet of the Old Testament. He's the last prophet of the Tanakh, approximately 400 years before Jesus is born. And in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." So here is God talking through the prophet Malachi, saying, "I'm going to send my messenger." So a messenger is going to come to prepare the way before me, capital M, and the Lord who's coming will suddenly come to his temple. Now, this is about 400 years BC, let's say. So the second temple is in full operation. The Romans haven't come yet. The Greeks haven't come yet. It's, you know, the kingdom has been divided, but The temple worship, the rituals, the sacrifices are all going on. The Hebrew society is going on, waiting for a Messiah. And here comes this prophet who comes and says, the Lord that you're seeking will suddenly come to his temple. In other words, you're not going to see him drop from the sky. You're not going to see him materialize there. You're going to see him suddenly show up at the temple. And of course, we know that this happens at day 40 of Jesus' life when he's brought to the temple for the presentation. And leading up to this, there had been no prophets for 400 years. And there have been no Hebrew prophets since that time. Nothing has been added to the Hebrew scripture since the prophet Malachi. And who he's talking about, of course, is John the Baptist. Now, this same idea is quoted in Isaiah chapter 40, to prepare a way for the Lord, make straight his paths, and so forth. Because when a Messiah comes, there is going to be a preparation time. We're in this now to commemorate his first coming. We're also in a second advent because we're awaiting his second coming, which is not going to be very long, in my opinion. This isn't going to be a really long advent like the first one was, at least from this point. So Malachi is talking about a messenger coming. Isaiah is talking about a messenger coming. And this messenger shows up in the wilderness of Judah. I mean, if you've been to the Holy Land, when the Bible talks about the wilderness of Judah, it's pretty bleak there. It's desert. The Jordan River flows through there. It's, you know, some places there's trees and plants. Some places there's vast expanses of nothing. But interestingly, John starts to preach in this wilderness. And when you think about it, the first covenant, the covenant of Moses, the older covenant, the covenant of law, whatever you like to call it, also began in a wilderness. Of course, it began in the wilderness of the Sinai, and the law was given at Mount Sinai. The New Testament, the New Covenant, also starts in a wilderness where John the Baptist comes and preaches repentance and makes it clear that repentance is the way into the kingdom. Jesus later, of course, will say that repentance is the way into the kingdom. We, of course, know in the 21st century, or I hope that we know, that repentance and coming to Jesus is the way that you enter into the kingdom. There is no other way. There is no other way. There is no other religion. There is no other philosophical thought. You don't go to heaven by being nice. You don't go to heaven by being good. It's a matter of repentance. It's a matter of metanoia. And the messenger, who's John the Baptist, preaches to common folks first, common people. You read accounts, the accounts in Matthew and in Mark, you see how common people come to hear him. Some people come because they think he's the Messiah. Some people come because they know, based on previous prophecies, that the time of Messiah is close. So he does not start preaching in Jerusalem. He doesn't go to the temple. He doesn't go to some fancy place. He starts in the wilderness and he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, Messiah is about to be revealed. And this becomes important because John, although he's in the New Testament, John the Baptist, is actually an Old Testament figure. He looks like Elijah. He's pretty wild looking, has unusual clothes and eats weird stuff. And he lives in the wilderness. And he's probably just got, you know, his camel hair coat and a walking stick. But he's the last prophet as well, even though he's in the New Testament, not really a prophet, but he prophesies in what turns out to be a short amount of time because he says the kingdom of God is at hand. He says there's one who's coming. You don't know him yet, but I'm not worthy to even untie his sandals or carry his sandals or whichever translation you like, to then saying, there he is, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. So while the other prophets prophesied about Messiah as coming at some point in the future, maybe it's going to be hundreds of years, maybe it's going to be 50 years, maybe it's going to be 500 years. There's not a time frame attached to it other than in generalities. John the Baptist actually points to him and says, there he is. There's the king. There's the lamb. And this concept of lamb, of course, is what is important. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. Nobody knows anymore what the gospel is in our world. But the gospel is that blood atonement has to be made for us because we are sinners. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. We can't make up for sin. Sin always has to be punished because God is all holy and all just. So the plan of salvation is blood atonement. In the Tanakh, the Old Testament, it was the blood of lambs, goats, and so forth. But in the New Covenant, the salvation in its fullest form is the blood of the Messiah. It's the blood of Jesus on the cross. And so this is why John the Baptist says, there's the Lamb. And I hope you all should have a working knowledge of the Old Testament, but if not, you really need to go and read through Torah, and you really need to maybe take a Torah class. In fact, if you are a YouTube person, I recently started to put Torah studies on YouTube. They're all on the Gift of Grace website, which is giftofgraceministries.org. giftofgraceministries.org. If you go to the section called Bible Studies, you'll hear audio teachings through the Torah. And there's a YouTube page called The Torah Class. So it's easy to remember. The Torah Class. There's only 9 or 10 videos up there now, but the whole course is 33 videos, so they will be going up over time. But you see, the study of the Torah always shows you that sin has to be covered by something. Adam and Eve's first sins had to be covered by something, which was blood, which was animal sacrifice. When you sin, you took a lamb to the temple, and your sin was transferred to the lamb. The lamb was killed, and the blood was sprinkled, and your sin was covered. So when John the Baptist, who's the messenger that Malachi is talking about, says, there's the Lamb of God, this would have been very difficult for the people who heard him to understand, because they saw a man. And as we know from Isaiah 53, Jesus looked like an ordinary man. He looked like everybody else. And Isaiah says there's nothing about Jesus that would even call attention to him. He didn't look different than anybody else. He was dressed very simply and very humbly and walked around like everybody else and talked like everybody else and even had a Galilean accent like everybody else. So when John the Baptist refers to him as the Lamb, he is now, as the last prophet, I like to call him. He's not technically called that. But as the last prophet, he's talking about here is going to be salvation. Here is going to be the blood that's going to deliver people from their sins. And here is the blood that's going to make repentance, metanoia, possible. And this is going to be the only way into the kingdom. The only way into the kingdom. So here was John. You know, most of the time, if a king was coming into a place, you know, and he sent a messenger ahead, you know, what we might call a herald, you know, they would be dressed in some nice clothes and maybe have some guys with trumpets with them or, you know, whatever you've seen in the movie. But somebody who's dressed very nicely and is very articulate and announces, you know, the king is coming and tomorrow afternoon at 2 o'clock, he's going to be here. So let's everybody get ready. Here we have the messenger, the herald of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the ruler of the universe, who is dressed very simply, very humbly, kind of, I don't know what we describe it as, a wild-looking guy, I like to call him, who comes to announce that salvation is at hand. He comes to announce that the kingdom, which is not the kingdom of this world, the kingdoms of this world are like a drop in the bucket, Isaiah chapter 40 also says. Nations will always rise and fall. Empires will rise and fall. The nations are a drop in the bucket to him. But this messenger comes, and the Greek that's used, he says he's one crying in the wilderness. You know, we don't have time to read all the scriptures because the time is already ticking down. He's described as a voice crying in the wilderness. The Greek there means he has a startling, very loud voice. A startling, very loud voice, because it means it's meant to awaken people. It's meant to awaken people to listen to the message. It's meant to get people's attention, because what he's saying is of critical, critical importance. Interestingly, his father, Zacharias, was dumb, mute, because he got kind of snippy with the angel Gabriel. And so for the whole time of John the Baptist's pregnancy, Zacharias could not talk. And it wasn't until the eighth day when John was circumcised and named that he began to talk. But his son John, who, if you read the canticle of Zacharias, you know, he says the messenger of the Lord, prophet of the Most High, he has a startling loud voice proclaiming that the kingdom is coming. And he's talking about people who are well-dressed like the Pharisees and are proud and, you know, wealthy and have power. You know, they are not humbled. They may or may not repent. But what's important is that you understand that you are a sinner, that you understand that you need to repent. The common people came. They were poor. They were humble. They were working people. They came to hear what the message was. They knew that the time for Messiah was coming, and they knew this was a time of expectation. They came to hear because they heard him talk. They wanted to hear about the kingdom of God. They wanted to hear what he had to say. They repented. They were baptized. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, the guys who were not humble, the guys who were all, wearing nice clothes and rich clothing, they came to criticize and to ask questions and to kind of see what this weird guy was up to, because as religious leaders, they kind of had to supervise everything that was going on. John is filled with the Spirit. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's not afraid to confront these leaders. They're used to being called by titles and getting respect everywhere they go. But John calls them a brood of vipers. Vipers are poisonous snakes. Vipers kill people. He was telling them they don't bear fruit. They actually keep people out of the kingdom. And Jesus later says this again, calls them vipers, says not only do you not get into the kingdom, you prevent others from getting into the kingdom. And we have this situation today in the churches where you have false teachers. You have teachers who are not preaching the truth, aren't preaching the real gospel, and they're keeping people out of the kingdom, because now we have the church of nice and the gospel of nice, and no one's feelings are allowed to be hurt. John the Baptist had no problem hurting people's feelings because he was preaching repentance. Jesus goes on to call them children of the devil, because your father is the devil. John the Baptist tells him, if you were really doing what you were supposed to be doing, you would be repenting, you would be bringing forth fruit, and you would be leading people into the kingdom. So he was not afraid to confront them. Oh, I hear the music playing. Oh, I guess we're going to have to continue this next week. Still have some more stuff. But anyway, hope you'll join us again next week. I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day. Come back next week where we'll read and teach God's word, and we'll proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have a good week.